Well, happy 4th of July, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, and to honor America today, we're going to wind back the clock and enjoy a classic program with Tommy Nelson called America, the Great Idea. Tommy Nelson is the senior pastor of Denton Bible Church in Denton, Texas. He's a well-known speaker and the author of many best-selling books. So here now is Tommy Nelson on this classic edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
I'd like to share with you about America. Just the idea of America. America was an idea. It was a dream. And it is, and I thought long and hard as to whether I would say this, and I'll say it. I think that America was the greatest idea that has ever been concocted. Now you say, isn't the Bible? No, the Bible and Christianity isn't an idea. It's a revelation of God to us. As far as the light and salt effects of Christianity, I think that America was the greatest idea that anyone ever conceived. Let me explain that. From the late 1500s through the 1600s, countries determined their religions. And it caused a great deal of strife among English reformers, those who had the idea of the sovereignty of God and salvation, the authority of His Word, and many of them wanted a Protestant government. And some English reformers stayed there. We all know this story. It's precious to us. They stayed there and sought to purify the system from within, and they were called Puritans. And others left, and we know who they were. We call them the Pilgrims. And they boarded a boat, and they came over here. They came for a freedom from the hindrances of government and the establishment of the ancient medieval idea of Augustine, of the city of God, to have not a church-state separation, but a state that was the church, and to have a Christian country. That was their idea, and it was noble. By the late 1600s, to make a long story short, it had failed. And the reason it failed, and I'm not being facetious right here, they had teenagers, okay? And the faith of the parents didn't show up in the teenagers. I know you're amazed that that can happen, but it can. And the matter of fact, they had to come up with what was called a halfway covenant, that the teenagers could vote, but they just couldn't take communion. They were still part of the covenantal community, but they just showed no signs of regeneration. And by the late 1600s, there was what was called the Salem Witch Trials, the Mania of 92, and the Puritan dream became socially discredited, and the Puritan ideal faded. It has been said that America was the last vestige of the medieval dream of Augustine to have a city of God. And it didn't work. And it won't work. Only Christ can do that. We hope to approximate it, but our blessed hope is not us. Amen? Our blessed hope is not that we're going to set up this kingdom. It's that Jesus Christ will return, the Son of Man, and subdue all things. But that was their hope. Erroneous, but honest. That was their hope. But they did leave us with something. They left us with a Christian biblical perspective of God as outside of government, to whom government is subservient. Of God in a biblical sense, not just a G-O-D idea, but the God of the Jew, the infinite personal God who has made Himself known and redeemed man through Jesus Christ. That deity became the womb out of which our country was conceived. And the biblical idea of man as having mannishness, the glory of God in man is distinct from nature, and having what they would call rights that were taken from nature's God of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And so we had a government that was legislative, judicial, and executive, that checked and checking the others. Nobody was sovereign, all checked by the Constitution. That was a reflection of right as coming from God. That is why I think that it is a right statement that America was a unique country. It was an idea that sprang out of the Protestant Reformation concerning God and man and how he should live and be governed. A country that had problems, and our problems did not come from the inherent flaws of our system. Our problems came because of a national lack of courage to live out our Constitution. The idea of racism and the Jim Crow laws were unconstitutional. They existed not because of our belief system, but because of our lack of national courage to get rid of them. The way that traditionally women were treated were not right. And that's why our landmark decisions have been literally acts of constitutional repentance to make right what should have been right. And those things that we are the most embarrassed about are what we feel as departures from the rightness of the ideas of our Constitution. In other words, our problems were that we just weren't American enough. We are the one country that has had great problems with immigration. Everybody wanted to come to America, and we would greet them in the harbor with a Lady of Light bestowed upon us as a present by France, a country that attempted fraternity and brotherhood and liberty. But you could not find that in Voltaire's humanism. You find it in the infinite personal God. And they bestowed upon us a gift. That Lady of Light and Glory that awaits you in the harbor. You know what is written on her? How many of you know the words on the Statue of Liberty? Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to be free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. I've always been amazed that the woman who wrote that was named Emma Lazarus, whose name comes from the Hebrew derivation of the name Eliezer, that means God is my help. And that's why the fellow in our New Testament that knew the grace of God as no other was the man that had been dead for 4 days, named Lazarus. And so here this woman, whose name is the very idea of life from the dead, greets the masses, come to us. We're a country whose chief export and commodity has been freedom. You can be and aspire and dream hypothetically for anything that you would like to be, and all that you have to struggle with are the flaws of our system and its inconsistencies to it. But that system is beautiful, and you can dream anything that you want to be. When I traveled overseas a while back, I met some folks that had some questions about our country. And I simply looked at this kid and said, would you like to be a surgeon? You want to make $1 million? Well, he knew that he couldn't. Well, I said, come to America. And you might be able to if you've got the stuff to do it. We're a system that saved Europe twice, Kuwait once, Israel once. Why did we do it? Economics wasn't right. What was happening wasn't right. We stepped up, still will. Our country from the outset had a biblical framework of nature. And our view of nature is that man was to subdue nature. He was to harness it and he was to gain dominion. And that gave rise to study, because we saw it coming as from the very creativity of God, that there were logical answers to physics and chemistry There was trigonometry. There was geometry that we could gain because it came from a mind that minds could discover it. And the idea of scientia, knowledge, science. And we had a sense of progress. And we became the most advanced, educated, healthy, technologically advanced people by the late 1800s that had ever, ever lived. And it all came as endemic and instinctive to the Judeo-Christian roots. So when I say that America is not merely a people or a locale, I mean that. That's not a romantic concept. I say that historically. America was an idea, a great idea of the Reformers. Well, you're thinking to yourself, what happened? One fellow on the news recently said, and rightly he did, he said, our country is sick. What sickened us? Something happened to us in this century. We became educated beyond our intelligence. What happened is that we forgot the words of our national hymn, America the Beautiful, where we sing, confirm thy soul with self-control and thy liberty in law. Moral creatures cannot have liberty without law, or you have anarchy. Intelligent creatures know that you cannot have law without an absolute, and that is God. We rid ourselves of God, then we rid ourselves of law. And to where law and right and morality became semantically mystic terms with no logical basis. And we have imploded. I'll tell you how it happened. The Achilles heel of atheism was always creation. No effect is greater than the cause. There was something that was there with order and morality. Hence, an eternal cause, God. Evolution offered a hypothesis that we embraced as a fact, and now atheism had credo. It had credibility, so it was thought. You also had the phenomena of philosophy. Up until the early 1900s, philosophy was an optimistic science whereby taking reason that you sought to find a rationalistic system that gave a basis for existence, man, right, dignity, and all of those things. That ended in nihilism. Nihilism means nil, nothing. And the conclusions of what began with rationalism by the end of the 1800s was man was merely a part of nature. And as such, his mind was acted upon by natural forces. Therefore, you could not trust his mind to stand outside of data and come up with an absolute truth because his mind was merely part of data. Thus, he didn't even know that he existed. He was just merely within the phenomena of cause and effect, and there was nothing. You had no rational reason that anything existed, that you existed. You didn't know whether they would say in philosophy that you were there or that you were the daydream in the mind of an iguana. That was nihilism. And it brought such despair, it brought such horror to the thinking man, that out of it came the idea that no, we are the animal that can choose, thus there is no absolute, but I, as a intelligent ape, I can come up with decisions, and I exist, and thus existentialism came, that I determine truth. Subjectively upon what I think I want to do, that I am the master of my fate, and that became the pop psychology. That runs totally counterpurpose to the idea of man in the image of God with reason standing outside of nature, drawing rational conclusions and moral critiques. Where was the church? Here's what the church did in the 1900s. we put our finger to the wind. Science feels, higher criticism feels, therefore we'll change our belief system to fit. And we made the golden calf of Christianity. It was a secular, social gospel at best. The 60s hit. And in the 60s, a generation arose and they saw problems. And don't be too quick to knee-jerk on the 60s. The 60s saw problems, they just didn't have solutions. The 60s was a renaissance with no theological base. And into that vacuum, we saw immorality, we saw drugs, we saw despair and hypocrisy, and the spiritual needs of a generation, we looked to the East. We didn't go back to the Bible. We looked to the East. And Eastern mysticism, reincarnation, transcendental meditation, astral projection, even some of the residual stuff of that's yoga and the martial arts, even became commonplace. What we ended up with was the despair that came in the 70s, the breakdown continually of society, the home, institutions, the church, the home, government, military, police, teachers had no theological and logical base, and they broke down. Rebellion became the logical response. Uneducated kids, lack of morality, abortion, venereal disease, divorce. We've gotten this reaping of our theological sowing. Well, here's where we've arrived to. Our country got philosophically hijacked in this century. And it happened so slow, so smooth, so slick, that I mean we took of the fruit and ate and gave to the husband and he ate. And we saw that we were naked and we hid, frightened. And we are cast east of Eden. That's this century. Not just in our country. I think Europe arrived at it a little bit earlier, but that's where we are. When I was in Russia, I heard a great commentary on the United States from a Russian Christian. He said, "We are a country in the darkness and we are looking for light. You are a country in the light and you are searching for the dark." That was the commentary of the observations of a Russian Christian. Jeremiah said in his day, "Your sins have withheld good from you." And they have been. Our sins have been the rod for our back. Our cities, our violence, our youth, our pregnancy, our divorce, our violence, our corruption, the family, the breakdown. Well, I know what you're thinking. Boy, thanks, Tom, for the encouragement this morning. I'm really blessed. Is there hope? Some guys say no. There is no hope. That we have gone too far. The spiral is too fast. The plane is in too great a dive. We cannot have, they say, repentance because we do not have a sense of right to be penitent toward. We are too far gone. I know this, if there is hope, I'll assure you where it's going to come from, and you don't have to be this brilliant to figure out. I think the reason we were good because we had a sense by which to judge reality, right, truth, man, morality, and history, and that was a God who had revealed himself. That's what made us great. What we don't have today is the self-same basis. We have become educated beyond our intelligence. What we're going to have to do is to reform, to have revive, to return, and once again sorrow, and that is called repentant, repentance. It's going to start in the church. Historically, trust me, this always happens. That times get so bad that Christians have to resort to God. Isn't that brilliant? That's fact. That's what precipitates repentant people, when they have to resort to God. We've tried our education, our government, our medicine, our technology. Nothing's worked. And like Mary and Joseph, they turn to each other and say, "Is Jesus with you? He's not with me. Is he with you? He's not with me. Is he with the relatives? Let's go back where we left him." Secondly, there's got to be a return to the gospel. The gospel in our country is merely the means by which you are successful. There's lots of pagans that are more successful than Christians in a lot of ideas. The gospel is not the means to success. It is the means by which sinners are forgiven and declared righteous by a holy God. There's got to be a return to the gospel. Thirdly, there's got to be a return to the living out of it in true righteousness. That particularly fathers quit being rogue males. And the males of our country submit themselves as Adam to the one who made them. Then they know how to respond to creation, to their job, and to Eve. And Eve recognizes the sovereignty of God in that husband, and there becomes order in the home. And children then become relatively, somewhat to a degree, normal. See? There has to be a return to righteousness, to that seeking which is the will of God. And fourthly, there has to be a return to the purpose of the church, is to herald the knowledge of this, that men and women might be delivered from darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. What's going to happen if we don't? Romans 1. Just tell you right now, Romans 1. It's going to happen. Where you have the recognition of God in nature, the rejection of it, reasoning within yourself, and the replacement of God by a false system. The reprobation of God that He gives us over to our own sins, and the ruination of society. Romans 1. And we can, I think, hit a place that our corruptions are so great that we will give up our liberties for government to parent us. Not to rule us, but to parent us. And when you had flawed people that take that kind of control, you're going to have, at some point, corruptions. And I think it is possible for God, as in the Old Testament, to raise up a horn to get our attention. Can that happen? Can that happen? That in a heartbeat, that horror hits a nation? Do you think that we are a breath away from Armageddon? Don't think that we can't be. Just a breath away from Armageddon. That's where our world teeters. And if it comes to that spot, I'll tell you what will happen. That there will be another group of Christians that find so much contradiction in this society and so many hindrances that another group with their Bibles on another day, on another Mayflower, will leave. It's not that they will leave America, it's America will have left them. And they will find another shore someplace, and America will live again. If we drop the ball, somebody on this planet has to be America. Because America is bigger than a people or a locale. It is an idea. It is a great, great idea. And when they do, they may have another name, they may have another flag, but I will assure you, if God is the one that is exalted, long will that flag wave over a land of the free and the home of the brave, somewhere. Pray with me. Father in heaven, as we leave this morning, take us to a day of prayer for our sick country, whereby the people of God might be raised up to pray and to repent where pastors and teachers might once again lift up the inerrancy of the Bible, that Christians would have the courage and the integrity to stand firm on it and to weather the winds of its day. That once again the ship might be righted. And Father, we'll pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
What a powerful 4th of July message. Well, you've been listening to a classic program titled America, The Great Idea, here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, and if you would like more information about Tommy Nelson or the Ministry of Family Talk, please visit our website, drjamesdobson.org, or call us 877-732-6825. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you again next time right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.